The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We begin in the doctrine of volition in our studies this morning. The local church is a classroom of Christianity. It's this environment with this academic setting that is designed for believers who are the church to assemble and the assimilation of the divine viewpoint of life, that is, the content of Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament combined. And in this way, the believer priest is able to fulfill God's plan in our life in regards to understanding what His plan is first and foremost. As we are not to only be hearers, we are also to be doers of Bible doctrine. That means that which we learn, obviously, we must take out and apply it in our own lives. And through this system, through the grace apparatus, perception, and application of Bible doctrine under grace, we are able to then, obviously, make the maturity adjustment to the justice of God and fulfill His plan for our life. And obviously, it demands that first and foremost, we rebound it as necessary, isolate the sin nature, to get under, as we would say, the gap system, and otherwise assimilate the information undistorted by the sin nature, not to rationalize it, reject it, or any other tampering, if you will, that the sin nature loves to do with doctrine. To get this out of the way, let God the Holy Spirit lead us, guide us, direct us into truth, and otherwise be predisposed in regards to concentration, focus on these things at hand once again this morning. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name. All right, the doctrine of volition deals with the fact that God did not create robots when He created higher creation, both angelic and human in this regard. He created His creation with the freedom to believe, accept, embrace God for who and what He is, or to choose otherwise if they so desire. Volition is an important aspect in regards to understanding in our relationship with others, to know and understand about volition helps us maintain proper balance, and it also provides for us direction and guidance in regards to application towards others in our Christian life. Roman numeral 1 under volition deals with the definition and categories that we find that volition exists. First, say the definition. Volition is the act of freely choosing, willing, deciding, or resolving, determination. It's a choice, determination, or decision made in an exercise of will. To be able to will something to happen, well, that'd be pretty powerful. God does that. God has done that. He continues to do that. Will is a very powerful force, even though, if you will, the exercise of it often is invisible to men, but it is not when it expresses itself overtly otherwise in that respect. So, in counter to the Reformed Calvinist doctrine that we don't have volition, don't have free will. Free will does exist, and it is that which obviously determines for us our course in life. So B, volition or free will resides only in beings of moral and rational capabilities. I'm afraid Fido doesn't have free will. At least not my Fido. If I put a leash on him, he has no will. He will do what I want him to do, see, if he doesn't bite me first. Now, we are set apart from the rest of the animal world as higher moral beings, and it means that we have rational thought. We can think logically, rationally, and we can determine freely what we want to believe, embrace, things of this nature. So it is the fact that will resides in the soul that makes us unique in regards to God's creation. So see, now there are three categories of volition in the universe. Three separate categories. First, there is divine volition. In speaking of God, it is known as His sovereignty in His list of attributes. God is the creator. His will is superior. It is supreme. And His will rules over all things. And His will obviously operates and functions in harmony, in accordance to His other attributes, and most importantly, His moral attributes, such as righteousness and justice, veracity, faithfulness, immutability, etc. So God has will. So as creator and sustainer, point one, subpoint C, of all things, God's volition is supreme and is therefore sovereign. To be sovereign means to have right or power of rule. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10. Prophet exhorts, verse 8, remember this and be assured. We call to mind you transgressors. Yahweh speaking, obviously, to the prophet and through the prophet. Remember the former things long past. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. So God is unique amongst all that is known in regards to the created world. Verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning, emphasizing His omniscience, His ability to know all things, and from ancient times, as well as His omnipotence, as He is able to declare these things, knowing what will happen, and being in complete and absolute control of these things. And from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. His purpose is His sovereignty, His sovereign will, His plan, as we would say, the plan of God. And it will be established. It is rooted, unable by any to thwart it, diminish it in any fashion. And I will accomplish all my good pleasure. He not only establishes the plan, but He ensures that every aspect of it is fulfilled in its entirety. So obviously, that's the bandwagon you want to be on in life, of one that has this type of power and determination to execute history as we so know it in regards to our own creation as it impacts our creation. So it recognizes that God has purpose, determination, and he has the power to ensure that these things were fulfilled as he so desires. So, his sovereignty is an aspect that reflects his revealed will to us through the content of Scripture. So, too, his sovereignty is his resolute will that determines and decrees the plan of God in all its facets of expression and execution. Obviously, God's genius and brilliance of knowledge networking in his brain computer, to put it in human terms, of omniscience, is mind-blowing. He is able to discern and recognize every contingency, every aspect of anything and everything that has, is, or will occur in the future, and to be able to generate from that a cohesive and resolute plan that will be ensured with success and victory and accomplishment in regards to his life. He knows all things, and his word gives us the insight to that knowledge sufficient so that we can be within the reins of what his plan is on the good side of God in this regard. Examples we have is Acts 17:26, an issue that obviously is in great disarray today in principle and under extreme attack by the cosmos, by the negative types, obviously orchestrated by Satan, and that is under the divine institution of nationalism. Volition is also a divine institution. It is the first and most sacred of divine institutions, the freedom to choose. And obviously, divine institutions 2 and 3 is right man, right woman, and family. But another divine institution that is now being disregarded to a great degree, even though you have those who want to make their noises in support of it, and that is the divine institution of nationalism. God creates nations. He did this because he knows the evil of the sin nature and negative volition in history. And by dividing men up in this regards, the aspect of segregation of human beings was designed to provide positive volition, maximum opportunity wherever they may exist in time on this planet and in history, to seek God if they so desire, in spite of even an oppressive and pagan regime. If they can't get it there, God will make provision for them to otherwise go somewhere where they can get the truth in regard to God's plan. God knows who's positive. God will not let anybody fall through the cracks. And he set up the system. That system of nationalism, of segregation, obviously is under direct attack. And we're talking about not in prejudice in segregation, but simply in discrimination of allowing the divine institution, one, to exist in its most maximum possible way, volition, in regards to nationalism. Of course, obviously, his principle would be poo-hoo today in regards to much of the media and the cosmos in general. The whole idea now is put everybody in one lump. We're all equal. Attack divine knowledge and standards. Everybody has to compromise in order to be able to get along And we're not talking about compromising in the sense of giving people the freedom and right to believe what they want. That's fine. But to get on the bandwagon and to agree, if you will. See, that's the goal. And obviously, this is designed to bring about the international movement, the New World Order, that is headed by the United Nations, located in our continent and in our society, greatly supported. And it's all for the purpose of a few elite to try to gain control, maximum control, in regards to mankind and power over them. And obviously all this ushers in the very presence and reality of the Antichrist, nationalism. One of those things that the international movement ultimately will fail. Even when Christ rules on this planet in sovereignty, nations will continue to exist. That provision is made in regards to men and their habitation. Acts 17:26. Verse 24, the God who made the world, He is the Creator. Didn't by some chance or luck, creation came into existence. I think of all of the false ideologies. Evolution is the most ironic in my thinking because it is the most stupid, but yet the most embraced by men on this planet. To think that we're here by chance. Somebody rolled the dice. Well, somebody had to roll that dice. No. Verse 24, the God who made the world and all the things in it, as we recently refreshed ourselves going through Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Since He is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. And that's men putting the emphasis on structures as being holy, etc. God doesn't dwell in these things as if God exists. Obviously, we recognize the Shekinah glory of the tabernacle and God's manifestation of theophany in areas, but that's just a manifestation in a particular locale. God still exists throughout the entire creation. He does not dwell in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by human hands, as though He needed anything. God needs our help. No, He does not. It's time to quit looking at if one does. A role of a believer of helping God as if somehow one's righteousness excels in ability, excels to that level, but recognize the privilege of serving God in our role on His behalf in representation. See. The Fundy mind, God helps those who helps themselves. You hear that? Show me that in the scripture. The last time I looked, Jesus says, I did not come to heal the well. I came to heal the sick. People that need help, see. That's kind of our group, see. That's what our group represents. We know, we recognize, we need God, His help in every aspect, see, in regards to our lives. To keep our thinking stripped of self-righteousness and legalism and things of this nature. But anyway, to the cosmic negative mind, that is a human weakness. Well, no, actually, there's projecting the true weakness. That is the weakness of will. recognizing that they think they can do it on their own. And that will bring about catastrophe, destruction, obviously, even an eternal state for most men. Anyway, neither is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all life and breath and all things. God gives, God takes away. He gives life, he takes life. Nobody dies apart from the agency of the person of Jesus Christ. See? God's in control of all that. All aspects. Your pet, your neighbor, your family, our leaders, whoever. Yes, even little bitty babies. He's in charge of these things. And he made from one, that one being the first man, Adam, which means man, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitations, their portfolio of real estate possession, and when they would exist in history. God establishes these things. He's also establishes all authority. And then he gives the reason why, the author of Acts, for this divine institution. And that is 27, that they, that means those who exist in the nations, the people, should seek God to provide maximum freedom and ability, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. And that obviously, groping and finding, looks at those who are seekers in life in regards to the truth. And if they're in an oppressive regime, the opportunity to escape that and provide or come to a place to get the truth, see. Again, God's not going to let any population suffer in that respect. James 1:18a. In the exercise of his will, that being God the Father, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that it might be, as it were, the first fruits among his creatures. So God exercises his plan, and those who are determined by his will to come into existence. And then obviously for those who are positive, the magnet, the fuel that feeds that positive volition is the content of Scripture, the truth of Bible doctrine. Three, God's will is the expression of his soul. God is said to have a soul, Leviticus 26. God speaking to the Jews, moreover, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. That looks at his sovereign will, his sovereign plan, operating on behalf of them as his chosen people in verse 30. But there our word soul is used connection with God. I will, verse 30, I then will destroy your high places if you go into reversionism, national reversionism, and cut down your incense altars and heap your remains on the remains of your idols, for my soul shall abhor you, on the opposite end of the coin. If you do not abide and be obedient, then you'll meet that aspect of my sovereignty known as my judgment and wrath. So for now, his will, we divide it out, show that it's expressed in at least four ways. A, first, is his directive will. That's what God wants us to think, say, and do. We are here to study Bible doctrine, so we learn what his directive will is, so that we can know what's expected of us. If we don't know what he wants from us, then how can we perform? So his directive will, the royal imperatives of the New Testament for us in the church, are designed to instruct us and guide us so that we have the divine viewpoint and rational thought of doing what God wants us to do. And it all starts in one's brain computer, one's thinking process of hearing the truth, assimilating it, recognizing it for what it is, and coming to a conclusion of what is meant by it. Then we express those thoughts verbally in words, and our words are to fall in line with the thinking of the divine viewpoint. There are only two pools or sources from which one can draw from in regards to viewpoints, and that is either the divine viewpoint or that which is contradictory or distortion of that under human viewpoint. And what we think, and then what we say, the words that come from our mouth, reveal what we think. See? And then our actions, those things that we are to engage in regards to overt application, otherwise, physically. And to make sure that all these things are in agreement with God's directive will, and we're not operating otherwise out of bounds, if you will, in regards to God's plan for our life. And obviously we recognize it as being the pursuit of being in fellowship, maintaining it, being fastidious at a rebound, and maintaining our NPR so that we can reprogram our minds with the mind of Christ, to witness verbally with respect to providing the divine viewpoint in the midst of Satan's world and human viewpoint, as it may be, in opportunity at work or otherwise, and then to make sure our actions do not violate what he wants us to do. It's just like anything else in life. God has rules. You follow rules or you're disqualified. See? Obviously, that's another thing that is grossly under attack, even in the professional world today, is to minimize and downplay the importance of rules, of authority. Of course, I've been chipping away at this for a few decades now, and now we're seeing kind of a conclusion of that, bringing to a head in our time in history. So his directive will be, next is his geographical will. And that's where God wants us to execute his directive will, where he wants us to be. And again, it takes the insight of doctrine to figure these things out. And it will come about first and foremost in regards to where the truth is being communicated, so that one can learn about his directive will, otherwise, and other wills, his plan for the individual. And to hear that truth taught in placing the individual with that right voice that they identify with in the communication of that truth. For today, anyone living in our geographical region, The building behind the house on Girdle Road is where God wants them to be. See, that's his geographical will. The geographical will can change, but only under the mandates of God, such as a single female may marry a positive individual from another less adjusted local church. Obviously, if they're not positive, you don't need to be getting married to begin with. So, you know, then that she is to submit to her new husband's authority. That's an example. Someone who may have the gift and obviously is their ministry to have a church on their own. And hence, you know, like my geographical will changed because of that. Hopefully it never changes again. So where God wants us to be, and the smart man will make sure that where he is will not be a stumbling block in regards to where he needs to be when NPR, the doors of NPR are open in that respect. And C, his permissive will, that will recognizes the existence of volition among his creation. And that's what God allows outside his directive will. That God permits evil to exist assumes free will to choose against God. If God creates and he's perfect, and he creates perfectly, and then somehow evil stems from that creation, the logical conclusion is that it stemmed on its own accord if God is perfect. Otherwise, you can't say God's perfect. That's logic. That's logic applied to the situation at hand. And Bible doctrine is extremely logical. And the fact that evil exists tells us that since evil comes from the higher moral creatures, that's kind of tongue-in-cheek sometimes, of his creation, then that creation must have the freedom to choose, hence have free will. And God's permissive will is operating anything outside of his directive or geographical will. And obviously, we're all falling under his permissive will. Whenever we get out of fellowship, we're running under his permissive will until we get back into fellowship, see. But obviously, the goal is to minimize that to the best of our ability, and obviously to keep it at bay sufficiently to make the maturity adjustment in regards to our lives and hold to the end. So God allows volition to express itself, otherwise it's not free will. Will operates without coercement by God. Men may try to bend another person's will, etc. What God does is he does things that simply allows that will to express itself in one form or fashion, either positive or negative. So D, then the fourth of the category is the fact that while mankind in history runs under his permissive will, and it may go on for, as it may seem to be, countless generations, that all this will eventually be overruled. And in fact, God is overruling all the time. He is not allowing anything to occur in history that would otherwise impede his plan for us or in general. So God is constantly overruling. We may not recognize it. We may recognize it only in our human forms as a natural catastrophe, people getting killed, a war, or whatever. God is constantly overruling. Obviously, we're dealing in a segment of history that God the Holy Spirit is restraining evil, but obviously coming about, and that evil is coming to a maturation that will permeate this planet. But he is continuing to restrain all these things that we see we may not understand from our own political perspective or whatever, of actions that go on, war, rumors of wars, all these things are divinely governed to ensure that his plan is completely and totally in place and intact and never thwarted. See? So you can faith rest it. May not like it, but you can faith rest it. Obviously today Damascus is back in the news. There's some interesting verses in regards to Damascus in the book of Isaiah. So these are certain things to keep our eyes on. As those truly in charge, I say truly, that's an adverb I put in front of these, seek to manipulate and force nations who will not align with their international agenda through processes such as war, etc. God overrules. Nothing is going to occur to cause the church not be able to finish this course, for us to finish our course. And he will overrule us even on a personal level as necessary in regards to evil. So when God judges evil, point D, overruling will, when God judges evil, putting a halt to their actions through divine intervention. We saw that in regards to the demonic, as an example, the demonic pre-diluvial infiltration of Genesis 6. He permitted it to go, obviously, a long ways. I mean, the human race was saturated with all the demon presence to certain degree, to such a degree that after Methuselah checked out, they left basically 8 believers left on this planet. That's it. And of course, the agenda was to wipe out the line of Messiah by crossbreeding and taking away true humanity that Christ must be in order to save true humanity. So he overruled that via the flood. He overruled Sodom and Gomorrah. The height of evil, God always proceeds with grace in regards to even nations. But sooner or later, you will pay the piper. God being the piper. You'll dance to his music. You can dance to your own now, but eventually everyone will dance to his music. See? And for all the evil that's going on in regards to our society, understand the agendas that are out there. You know, like I said before, transgender, this whole idea of transgender is nothing more than another level of the homosexual agenda. Be whatever you want. That's what the homosexuals want. See? These types of ideologies, etc. Well, sooner or later, of course, we know we definitely get in the neck. The culpability of this nation is at the highest accord. And no matter how it may have came about in regards to the individuals who put together our Constitution and things of this nature, and even the orchestration, satanic orchestration that may have been behind it, is still provided a set of rules and laws that falls very highly Bible doctrine in regards to the laws of the land. And our country basically was founded on those types of principles, and it operated for years. And that, in and of itself, immediately, the culpability of us becoming a nation but set at one of the higher standards that you find in regards to nations. And the commandments, the laws of the scripture, etc., was the standard used in regards to the laws of the land and states, etc. Obviously, it's been eroded over the years, etc., etc., slowly diminishing the little things that people didn't think were very big, you know. Common law marriage, that's no big thing. Well, now look at it. Homosexual marriage. It just all rolls downhill. You know what I'm talking about. It stinks. And it gathers momentum over history. Eventually, it will all be overruled. And our overruling will not take long. Set your timer. Put the meatloaf in the oven. When the dinger goes off in an hour, it'll be done. Along with you. Genesis 19 with Sodom and Gomorrah. That also confer 2 Peter 2, 4 and 9. 4 through 9. So to maintain the proper outlook and recognition in regards to history. In regards to false prophets, false teachers. They're permitted to operate. Obviously, they're negative magnets for negative volition. We see, in contrast to God overruling the demonic infiltration, as it continues to apply in principle of overruling in regards to ultimately false teachers and prophets. Verse 4, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. I'm putting this in the context here of Peter. At verse 1, false prophets and false teachers. They sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pits of darkness, known as Tartarus, reserved for judgment. They're going to be let out for a brief time. Oh man, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. If you're a believer, you'll be spared the pain, the physical pain that they'll cause and put on humanity during the tribulational period. But they are going to be PO'd, man. This spiritual force that will manifest itself in a grotesque form. Aliens! See? And did not spare the ancient world, verse 5, through the flood, but preserved Noah. See, in contrast, positive volition. And this was, in spite of, as it may seem, that Noah had to go through this, and his family had to go through this great catastrophe. It was a blessing for them. It was protection for them. They got to experience God wiping the slate clean of all the filth that occurred around them in regards to their existence in human history. So it is a blessing. Did not spare the ancient world, verse 5, for preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them examples of those who would live ungodly thereafter. And if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, just as being a believer in and of himself. The very minimal requirement brings about a protection in God's plan that is unsurpassed in regards to the rest of the world. For by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, verse 8, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day with their lawless deeds. Then the Lord, verse 9, knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God continually overrules. He's got total control. Everyone's corralled where they need to be in history, under his thumb. And this all on benefit for positive volition in regards to time, fulfilling God's plan for the life, and God obviously fulfilling His plan otherwise in execution. and they will meet therein, as he will ultimately, on an international and national level, overrule as well as personal. Then Jude 6 to 7. Essentially parallel. And the angels who do not keep their own domain, the demonic, certain demonic demons, or certain demons, of the third that fell under Satan, they left their habitat. And angels are unique in that they are spirits, but they can manifest themselves. They can reorganize all their atoms, whatever they're made of, in that regards, into a physical, tangible, material presence. And they were able to, they're able to have sexual intercourse in regards to human females. And that's as they try to then corrupt humanity in that way. And that is leaving their domain. And they, but a man in their proper abode, verse 6, he has kept an eternal bond in their darkness for the judgment of the great day. Those demons, obviously, as we would say, are the kind of STAs you don't want to exist in society. And even in that realm, he says, you're out of the picture now. You deserve this. And they've been kept in Tartarus ever since. They'll be let out for that brief time. There'll be, I guess, a conjugal parole without the conjugation. For briefly. See. And then they'll go back in. God will put them back in. Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulge in gross immorality. Went after strange flesh. That is language describing the homosexual population, otherwise in the human race. Strange flesh. That's what they're after. Homosexuals are essentially insatiable, as Romans makes very clear. And they're burning for one another. Gross. Are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire under the example of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God eventually will overrule. Where we've got to keep our focus is on Bible doctrine. That's our salvation. That's our line of deliverance. And just keep the straight and narrow and walk through the darkness of the cosmos with our brilliant light of mind, thinking, and avoid all the pitfalls that's been laid out there, all the booby traps that Satan has in regards to tripping up anyone that's not on guard and not aware. You let your guard down 1 minute and fall asleep, 5 minutes pull on guard, and next thing you know, you got some zapper throwing crap in your bunker. It's not good. If you don't know what a zapper is, then look it up. So God has will as expressed in four ways. So three, as we have been discussing, there is angels, his creation of angels, also have free will. So you have angelic volition. Obviously, theirs is unique. All this whole scenario, they were all created. They were all created perfect. They live in a perfect environment for however long they existed in that capacity. There was nothing to evil in the environment to stimulate evil within themselves. The only thing that was available was their own free will to choose an exception to God and His plan and their existence otherwise. And through that very thing, one of these angels went that direction, and then he triggered negative volition in regards to others. Obviously, they ultimately would have been negative anyway. That's the doctrine. But Satan got to be the head jackass in the whole thing. So A, as seen in Satan's manifesto of five I wills, Satan declares his own volition, his own will. Isaiah 14, 12 through 15. Have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning? Star of the morning. It's a name for Lucifer. Son of the dawn. The fall of Satan. You have been cut down to the earth. Your residence no longer is allowed in the kingdom of God. I guess God separates too. You have weakened the nations. His strategy. Satan is next to God, Jesus Christ, obviously. In terms of intellectual capacity, is a brilliant genius. And he is able to orchestrate with those who align with him an unbelievable plan on a scale that men only dream of, and some have attached themselves to him in order to try to arrive at it under their own desires, to manipulate human history in some form or fashion to become victorious over God's plan in that way. And what goes on in regards to nationalism, apart from your unique kings and rulers in history that might otherwise been adjusted to doctrine, as you have at least some that are recorded for us in the scripture in Israel, etc. Nebuchadnezzar became a believer. Satan is behind the scenes, and he's utilizing negative volition, the SCA of men, to promote his agenda and orchestrate these things otherwise. And he hence weakens the nations. Verse 13, but you said in your heart, obviously, here is a good example of heart being metaphorical for his soul, his inner being in this respect, and obviously to include his mind, his thinking. And then you have the five determinations, five volitional aspirations that Satan provided. I will ascend to heaven. That means he is determined to take God's place in authority. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. Stars are metaphorical and used symbolically for angels. And that is then to rule over the angelic creation, to rule in that dominion. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. And that is there looking at establishing his throne on planet earth. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. That is to rule over the planet. And then the fifth, I will make myself like the Most High. That is ascend, exalt himself on the level of God. in regards to his own rights. All right, let's take our break.